As you're seated, would you join with me in the reading of God's Word from Psalm 11? In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted the arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteousness, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face.
For me, I started to title this talk, Questions and the Answer. What will the doctor say about my blood work? What's next with Duke? What will the doctor say to him about him? Should we cancel our gathering? How do we handle this crisis called Corona? And by the way, why does it have to be called Corona? I mean, I know there's a reason, but. And even as I turn to my Bible to read through the Bible that we're reading through in our soap reading guide, I don't know if you noticed it, but there in Numbers 21 and verse 5, I marked it there. The people of Israel, when it goes wrong, when it turns bad, Israel looks to Moses and looks to God and says, why have you? Why have you, Lord? Maybe that's where we find ourselves this morning. Why me? Why now? Why this? So I sat down Wednesday after my doctor's appointment, after Duke's doctor's appointment, and I've turned where I've often turned. I've turned to the Bible, and I've turned to the book of Psalms, and I found Psalm 11. Psalm 11, it really fits into a nice little framework. Verse 1, what should David do? Verse 2, what does the wicked do? Verses 4 through 7, what does the Lord do? And then last, I think it asks an implied question, what will the upright? What will the upright do? Here's how I sum up Psalm 11. Fear flees what the faith faces. Fear flees. Fear runs from what the upright choose to face. David is threatened. He's under attack. Danger is real. Just look at verse 2. He feels as though a sniper, someone in the dark, is ready to take him out. Why would they take him out? Well, if it's Saul, it's because he's a great military mind. If it's his son Absalom, it's because he is king and Absalom wants to be king instead of his father. It could strike at any moment. He doesn't know when to expect it. So now, like David, circumstances are threatening us. It could threaten our lives. It could threaten our homes. It could threaten our jobs. I mean, not many of us are used to going to every store in the community and finding our shelves empty of bread and meat, water, eggs. I'll admit, I looked at Lisa on Wednesday night, and I was getting ready to get dressed for the night, and I came back out and I said, you know, I think I'm going to run to the store. We're running low on a few things, and I just want to get them. And she looked at me and she said, you don't normally talk like that. I said, I know. And that's what concerns me. And so we face yet another question. What will we do? Regardless if you're sitting in here this morning or if you're watching the Facebook Live, it's decision time. It's decision time for the people of God. It's decision time for the righteous. It's decision time for the upright. Will we flee to the mountains? We wouldn't be alone on the journey. Adam and Eve, when they messed up, what did they immediately do? They went and hid. What about Abram? When there was a famine in the promised land where God had told him to go, what did he do? He fled to Egypt. Even lied that his wife, called his wife his sister. What did his grandson Jacob, what did Jacob do when he stole his brother's birthright and blessing? Even his mama told him, get out of Dodge. Esau's ready to take your life. And Jacob would continue to run, because then when things got uncomfortable with his father-in-law Laban, Jacob ran again. Jonah ran from God, so much so that God sent a storm, and Jonah had to admit to sailors, pagan sailors, this storm is because I'm running from God. What about Peter? I mean, all the disciples ran and fled from the garden, but Peter had to be one of the ones that ran the furthest. I don't know him. I tell you, I don't know him. Fear can be paralyzing. It causes anxiety. But some fears and worries are misplaced. You know that? Some of the things that we fear, we shouldn't fear. But some of the things that we don't fear, we should fear. Newsweek did a comparison of threats recently. See if some of these don't hit home. And I want you to notice how oftentimes we misplace our fears. If you're like us and you like a good mystery or watching Dateline or 2020, you worry about murder. In 1 year, there were 14,000 murders in the U.S. But around the same time, there were twice as many deaths by suicide. We're fearful of the people around us, but who is the greatest threat? Seems as though we are a greater threat to ourselves. You know, every time we go into Walmart or go into a store, we grab Duke's hand because we're worried about children being abducted by strangers. In fact, in 1 year, over 115 children were taken by strangers. But in another year, almost three times that amount drowned in our own pools. We're worried about strangers taking our kids, but there it is, danger right in front of us. I don't know if you worry about this one, shark attacks. I mean, we don't have, you know, in Lake Louisville, I don't know. But in 1 year, 28 people died of shark attacks. In a similar year, 4.5 million were bit by dogs. 4.5 million. Americans killed by terrorists worldwide. In 2008, 33. Americans died from seasonal flu, over 30,000. You can take a vaccine for that. You know, every time you get on the airplane, do you sometimes think, God, is this it? Is this my final moment? We went through some turbulence a few weeks ago headed to Atlanta, and I thought, okay, I'm going home. 320 deaths by airline fatalities. It's much, much worse getting in a car. Over 34,000. Are our fears misplaced? Are we fearing the wrong thing? David has taken a stand. In you, Lord, I take refuge. The source of refuge for the faithful is the Lord Himself. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. In fact, top lady says, you must save you alone. Hear the word. Psalm 11 is calling us to face the coronavirus and the threat after that and the threat after that by hiding in the Lord alone. That what fear flees, faith faces in a mighty God. None other is able to secure us from the tragedies of life and the temptation of sin. God not only protects us from those those things outside of us, God protects us from ourselves, our worst enemy. So, guess what? As you look at Psalm 11, David has questions too. Let me just show you some of the questions that David has. First, he says, where can I go? Where can I go? Here David says, I take refuge in the Lord. And then someone comes along and says, David, you need to get to the mountains. He says, how can you say that to my soul? How can you tempt me to distrust, to doubt? Save yourself and run, David. It could even be David himself. This could be David talking to himself. I need to get out of Dodge. You know, Peter did that to Jesus. Jesus says, it's coming time. I'm going to be crucified by evil men. And Peter looks at Jesus and says, no, may it never be. And remember Jesus' response to Peter in Matthew 16? Get behind me, Satan. See, the temptation to flee is there. It was even there for Jesus. There was the voice of temptation coming from one of his own friends. Where can I go? What can I do? Verse 3, what can the righteous do? Am I hopeless? Am I helpless? We wash our hands, we use antibacterial, we're trying to keep social distance from people. What can we do? Look at verse 3. Look around. It's crumbling. It's chaotic. He says, the foundations are destroyed. If it's Saul who's threatening him, think about it. One minute, Saul's welcoming him to dinner, and the next minute, Saul's trying to throw a spear at him and kill him. One minute he treats David as a son, the next minute he treats David as an outlaw, an enemy. Now maybe that sounds a little too close to home for your families, but he says, what can I do? Well, it's Saul, he's the king. But think about it, if it's his son, if it's Absalom trying to take the throne from his father David, what can a father do when his own son turns against him and threatens his life? And threatens the nation and threatens his family. His family and his kingdom are both falling apart. And here's maybe even David asking a question. When he says, what can the righteous do? He may be thinking, what can the wicked not do? Well, where is the limit on the wicked? Where is the limit? But here, if you look, there's an alternative translation to that question. And so here is what he may be asking. It's there on the screen. What is the righteous one doing? What is God up to? Does God see? Does God know? Does God care? And if he can, if he does see, if he does know, if he does care, can he do anything? That's where Satan wants, that's where the deceiver wants to leave us. Is that sometimes he doesn't want us to think that God sees. He wants us to think that God doesn't know. And he wants us to think that God doesn't really care about lowly me. And so we, like David, say, what is the righteous one doing? Look at verse 7. He calls. He says, the Lord is righteous. And so is David looking up to heaven and saying, God, what are you doing? But I want you to know, God's word always gives us answers. He is the answer. The Word has answers for our questions. In my video that I posted Friday, I pointed to King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah had thrown Jeremiah, the source of God's Word, in prison because he thought, if I put Jeremiah in prison, then it'll stop this nonsense. But then when the world falls apart around him, where does Zedekiah turn? He turns back to God. Isn't that the way it is? Here in our nation, here we just, God, we're not going to let you tell you how to run our families. We're not going to let you tell you how to run our finances. Oh, but the coronavirus is threatening our very lives. God, is there a word from you? Is there a word from you for my family? And the answer is yes. You see, Psalm 11 answers a who question. There it is in verse 4. Look at it. It's very at the very beginning. The Lord. But the Lord. Derek Kidner says this in the emphatic position in the Hebrew. In fact, he began the psalm, look at verse 1, "In the Lord I take refuge." Verse 4, he says, "The Lord's throne." Verse 5, "The Lord tests the righteous." Verse 7, "The Lord is righteous." There it is. He's pointing us to the who that we need to be looking at. In fact, if you look at the book of Job, like Paul Tripp in our New Morning Mercies invites us to look at, Job is coming to God with all these questions. Why me? Why now? Why this? And what is God's only answer to Job? Who? Job, who made the sun rise this morning? Firemount First Baptist, who made the rain to fall and to wash that awful pollen out of the air so that my car no longer glows? Who is the one that will provide healing? Who? Here, the word turns us. Don't miss that. Don't just read over that. Look at it in verse 4. Look at it. See how it's written there? So in the Hebrew, we have Adonai and we have Yahweh. One is a title, one is a name. This is Yahweh. But Yahweh, he's not referring to God in this abstract, in this referring to his dignity, to his majesty, but he's referring to God himself. But the Lord, his name, but the Lord, he's greater than the problems his people face. He is righteous. The psalm ends where it began. What do God's people know of God? We know his character. We know his heart. We know his name. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. And he will still be there. When all else is crumbling, we have a righteous God. And when David's world turns dark, he borrows from the one who is himself light. In Genesis 1, what is the first thing that God creates? Let there be light. Gloria Gaither wrote, "For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God of the night." Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that when things go wrong, that God is God of the good times and God of the bad times? It answers a who question. But notice, it answers a where question. David says in verse 4, "For the Lord is in his holy temple." The Lord's throne is in heaven. Here in the midst when everything is crumbling and decaying and falling around, he's not focused on his throne. He's focused on the throne that is here yesterday, today, and forever. The throne that is eternal. He knew that Saul's throne came and went, and he knew that his throne, except for God's grace, would come and go. Look at verse 4. He says, "The Lord is in his holy temple." Where was God on Thursday and Friday when the government began to tell us that we needed to stay away and stay home and stay away from other people? God was on his throne. He was there on Monday, by the way, before people in America really started worrying about that. He was there on January 1st when we didn't even know what COVID-19 was going to mean for us as a country. By the way, God was on his throne when his son died on the cross for our sins. God was on the throne when his son was raised up from the dead. And God is on the throne this morning. He's not pacing back and forth in heaven going, what am I going to do with COVID-19? How can I handle this? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? That God always knows that he is in his holy temple. You say, I don't know where God is in this darkness. I don't know where God is right now in my life. Let me tell you where he is. God is in his holy temple. You see, David says in verse 4, he's using some parallelism. He says, the Lord is in his temple. Then look at the rest of verse 4. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And so you look at that, and if you just take it at face value, you think, well, he's just saying the same thing. But I don't think he is. Where is his holy temple? In Jerusalem, it would be in the temple. Not yet built in David's time. The tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so David is thinking of God's nearness, his imminence. But then he says, the Lord is in the heavens. Because as Solomon says, can a house contain God? Can we build a structure that we can put God in a neat box? And so David's not only thinking of God's nearness, he's thinking of God's transcendence. That God is big and mighty. He is not shaken. He is not stirred. Luke writes in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10 that Abram was looking forward to a city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. God is in his city that cannot be shaken. The foundations of God's throne will never be shaken. God is bigger than the problem, but closer than we can imagine. How is God closer? Because in Jesus, God has come close. He told Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Where is the Lord? He is in his holy temple. He is in heaven. But let me tell you this, church. He is where he can be found. David knows where to orient his heart. He knows where to find God when life crumbles around him. Do you? I saw a joke last night. It said, it's been 3 days without sports, and I'm learning all kinds of things. I saw this woman sitting on my couch, and I found out she's my wife. She seems like a nice person. In our house, it works the other way. Will you come up here close? Even if you're watching on Facebook Live, do you know where to turn, where to find God when everything falls around you? He is there in his Son. David said in Psalm 5, he says, through the abundance of your steadfast love, I will enter your house. I will bow toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. This is my Father's world. But it answers a what question. It answers a who question, the Lord. It answers a where question. He is in his holy temple. He is in heaven. But now look at the what question. Look at it. We may not want to look at that, but look at it. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. That's what he's doing. God sees, God knows, God cares. The Lord tests his righteous. but his soul hates the wicked. He sees, he's not blind. He sees the foundations crumbling. He sees the wicked drawing back his bow. He sees you with your worried brow. He sees the danger we face. In fact, he sees the danger better than we see the danger. He knows. What is he doing? Who is he testing? It says, the Lord tests the children of man. He knows what's in us better than we know what's in us. Troubles show, they reveal what are in our hearts. So when the world tempts us and pricks us with its troubles, let us bleed the word of God. Let us bleed the glory of God. He refines us. None of us may escape completely. Think about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They looked at the world and said, God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. God chose to deliver them through the fire. What about Daniel? Daniel, don't you pray. Daniel, if you pray, we're going to throw you in the pit. You know, that's what it's felt like for me in the last couple of days. You know, what if the government was to prolong this and tell us that we can't meet again because of health danger? Then we'd really be faced with a choice, right? What if from 5 years from now we face something like this again and the government says churches cannot gather together because it may be dangerous to the world? Then we're faced with another question. Daniel continued to pray, but he still was thrown into the pit. God didn't say, well, Daniel, you prayed, so now you're not going to face the lions. But God was with him in the pit with the lions, right? What we had relied on is now removed. Verse 3, the foundations are destroyed. It's time for a fresh start. Maybe if the things that we have built our life upon are really just sand, and God says it's time to go down to the bedrock. It's time to build your life on something that is stable through the storm. So will the righteous turn to him? That's what he's testing. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous. Will the righteous turn to him? Will we say, in the Lord I take refuge? So why is he testing the wicked? Because he's showing the righteous, he's showing the world, he's showing the wicked that they're wicked. He's showing what's in the heart of the wicked. What is his attitude toward the wicked? Look at verse 5. His soul hates the wicked. What should we love? What God loves. What should we hate? We should hate what God hates. Now, I'm not giving us carte blanche to hate people that are against God, but here's something we need to pick up on. If God hates the wicked, then why should we fear them? But we live on the other side of the cross, and we know what Jesus did for his enemies. He died for them. But then in verse 6, he gives us three images of what he is doing. It answers the what question. What is he doing? The first image is, look at it in verse 6, coals on the wicked. It's a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. The second image, he says, a scorching wind shall be their portion of their cup. It's like the wind of the desert that comes and blows. When I was in Henrietta, and I was a single man, and I had bought these great impatience. And a friend of mine, Ruth Bragg, told me about, she said, Donald, you need to be careful when the wind starts blowing out of the south. Even though you've just watered your plants, it will dry them out very quickly. And there was nothing I could do. The wind would blow all afternoon and evening, and it would just dry the life out of my beautiful flowers. And I couldn't water them enough. And that's the picture. The third picture, the cup. The cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's judgments. A poisonous cup. What would a moment in hell be like? What would one moment? It'd be unbearable for us because we are God's children. But imagine all eternity, because it won't be just a moment. So David says, think of their fearful end. This is what they may be doing now, but think about where they're headed. Think about their eternity. Judgment will come upon the wicked. So look back to verse 3. Look back to that question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So let me close with two thoughts. Because it's now decision time. What will the righteous do? What will we do tomorrow if this gets worse before it gets better? What will we do if we're forced to stay in our homes like some in Italy and other places around the world have had to do? What will we do? I want to say, based on this, I think there's two decisions we need to make. Number one, I will choose faith over fear. Fear is walking by flesh, looking at the foundations. Faith is walking by trust and belief. If we look around, we see all the wrong, the bad, and we question. But if we look up, we see, we know, and we believe the answer to our problem. That we know who He is and we know what He does. But here's the second choice, that we will choose to fight over flight. Fear flees what faith faces. The weapons of our warfare are not like the world. We have prayer. We have prayer. That's why we spent so much time praying for our nation, praying for our land, praying for healing. We can proclaim the word. What's the one offensive weapon for the believer? The Bible, the sword of the Spirit, that we can use it to defeat our doubts and our fears and our questions. But then we have another weapon, and we're going to use it in just a moment. We have praise. What did we begin the service? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord. Bless His holy name. I love You, O Lord, my rock, my refuge, my strength. If you don't have the words to praise, the Bible does. It has enough for every crisis, every fear that you face. Look at verse 7. What do the upright do? The upright shall see His face. We have an entrance where God is. Here He's saying the upright shall see His face. We're invited into His holy temple. We're invited into His throne room. We're invited into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty Maker of heaven. They're now testing people that are entering into the White House, especially those that are going to see President Trump, and they're taking their temperatures. Well, let me tell you, we may not be invited to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue anytime in the near future, but we're invited every day into the throne room, the highest throne room of all creation, God Himself. And we can use praise as a weapon and say, I can see His face even in the darkness. We see God in worship. I've seen Him. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy. And whispers of, I love You. I love You. Don't give up. Don't give up. But aren't we promised? Aren't we promised that one day something will happen and our life will end? And then, now we see through a glass darkly. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, then we shall see prosopon, prosopon. Then we shall see face to face. I will choose fight over flight. Because every day I can go and see God. You say, Donald, how can we see God? 2 Corinthians 4. We see God in the face of Jesus Christ. I read this a few weeks ago. Her name is Hattie. Hattie, like many of our children, ever since the day she was born, she loves to be held. She's 4.5 years of age. Her daddy said that every night since she was born, she has spent nearly every night with her mom and with her dad. Even when her younger sister, Lainey, was born, she would still sleep with her parents. Sound familiar? So early on March 3rd, Hattie was once again in bed with her parents. She was asleep between Macy, her mom, and David, her dad, when their phone sounded the alarm that bad weather was imminent. And so Dad turned on the TV and saw that a tornado was headed their way. They needed to take cover immediately. So they grabbed Macy, or Hattie, up in their arms, and Macy ran after and got Lainey, and they immediately after they got Lainey out of their crib, they immediately hit the ground because the storm was upon them. And David held Hattie, and Macy held Lainey, and they never let go. He said, "I began calling through the darkness." He said, "I'm not sure what I was saying, but I was saying to Macy, hold on to Lainey." He was saying to Hattie and to Lainey, hold on to Mama, hold on to Daddy. And we never let them go. He said, somehow we ended up somewhere near the front porch. We're not entirely sure because he doesn't remember what came next. But neighbors came and found the parents and their two daughters and rescued them from the foundation of their house that had crumbled all around them. And neighbors took the girls in their arms. And David said, those girls never touched the ground. What he would later find out is that Hattie had died. But no one ever laid her down. And these are his words. Every interaction we had that night was with God's people. The church saved our life. I'm confident there are more names that I could have added that I do not remember. We are living the tension of devastation and love. Words do not do justice for how we feel for Hattie. The pain is unbearable at times and present all the time. We have also been overwhelmed with love and support from all over. We thank you for your prayers. We have seen God this week in the lives of so many. God worked through his people Tuesday morning. Corey, Lauren, Luke, Amy, Jill. We were recipients of their love. David said that every night when they would put Hattie to bed, they would read a story. And on Monday night, after Macy read Hattie the story from the storybook Bible, Hattie would rather talk than sleep. And so she looked at her mama and she said, "Mommy, I can see Jesus, and he is wearing all white." Again, these are David's words. Hattie could see more clearly than the rest of us. Before we knew Jesus was going to hold her that night, she did. We do not believe the Lord took our girl from us. We believe he is holding our girl for us. And Hattie loves to be held. The upright shall see his face. David may think that Hattie saw Jesus better than he did, but I don't know about you. It sounds like he sees Jesus quite well. What fear flees, faith faces. So I'm going to invite us just to stand. If you're watching this Facebook Live, I want to invite you to stand. It may seem a little silly. Maybe you're in pajamas. That's fine. Let the people in your home think you're a little crazy. But we're going to sing the words of another man who faced a very difficult time, but by faith, he saw God in the midst of his storm. When his wife sent a telegram with just two words, "Saved alone," Horatio Spafford wrote, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well. It is well with my soul." Can we stand? If you need to pray, I'm here. Let's lift our voices in praise to God.